Well, good morning, Life Point. Let's try that again. Good morning, Life Point. Hey, it's good to see everybody. I'll remind you every week, we've got an 8 a.m. service. So if you like more room, right, from the person next to you, just join us an hour and a half earlier, 8 a.m., the few, the proud, right? The 8 a.m. folks who come to that service. So we'd love to have you. If you don't know me, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church and want to just say welcome to you this morning. If you're part of the Life Point family, welcome back. We're grateful to have you here. If you are, if you're new here, maybe this is your first or second time to Life Point, I just want to say a special welcome to you as well. We are thankful that you took time out of your Sunday morning to come and be with us. And we planted this church here a couple of years ago because we want to see people who are far from Christ come to know and love Jesus. We want to draw life from God and point others to Him. Amen? Amen. We've been in a series that we've been calling Framework. And before we jump back in and actually finish off the series today, one thing just by way of reminder, we just had a team come back from Uganda. We partner there with a couple of organizations. So one is a church with Vision Baptist Church, Pastor Agessa and his church there. He actually went through the seminary that we partner with in Uganda as well. And also an organization called Children's Hope Chest. Children's Hope Chest does some amazing work. They've got a great kind of three-part model for coming into communities, and they basically find churches here. So our church, the way this works for us is Life Point partners with Kakira, with this community, with Vision Baptist, and with Children's Hope Chest, and not really orphan care as much as orphan preventage, and so prevention. So what we're trying to do here is we sponsor a little over 200 children in that community, and the goal is that Children's Hope Chest comes alongside of Vision Baptist in that community and really unlocks the gifts that the Lord has given them, and the goal is to work to a place where they're self-sustainable and they're seeing the Lord work in their midst. And so our team just got back from about 8 days over there, saw some really encouraging things. Some of the photos you're seeing is the team that went. The buildings that you're going to see here in a moment are actually things that were just finished. There's a ribbon cutting ceremony where Pastor Agessa was there to do that, because the church actually meets at this multi-use facility on Sundays, and then it is the care point throughout the week. It's the Kakira Care Point that Children's Hope Chest operates out of throughout the week. And we've been able to be a part of this through our partnership there with Children's Hope Chest, through sponsoring those kiddos. And so I want to say thanks to those of us who do sponsor kids. And also, we have some openings there. We have some kids who need a sponsor. And so if you're interested in that, I just would encourage you to reach out to Lindell Bell. That's lindellb@lifepointohio.com. Her email is on the back portion of your listening guide. She's our missions coordinator. We'd love to help you engage in what God is doing there in Uganda and the community of Kakira. So just an update there. Again, we've been in this series that we've been calling Framework, and we've talked really about relationships and about family, about us as the church family. So here's the big idea of the series, something that we've said every week, and it's this: the gospel means that we are family. The gospel means that we are family. That's the first point there in your listening guide if you want to follow along in your notes this morning. Again, this is something that we've really said every week, but here's what we mean by it. When or if, right, if you've trusted Jesus Christ with your life, and if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're still trying to figure this out and somebody dragged you here and you don't really want to be here, I get it. I'm glad that you're here, and I don't think that's an accident. And so our hope for you is that you come to know and love Christ as Savior and as Lord. But if that's true of you already and you've trusted Jesus Christ with your life, you've turned from sin, you've repented of sin, and you've committed your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, what's true of you is that God has adopted you into His family. And your identity, who you truly are, is found now nowhere else and in no one else other than just being God's child. Your identity is found in your relationship with and to Him. He is your Heavenly Father, and He calls you His son or His daughter, and that's where you're to find, and I am to find our identity. And so what happens is that God He adopts you into His family by the death and resurrection of Christ, and by grace and through faith, and you become His child, and now you're part of this much bigger family. It doesn't matter what your family situation is or biologically what family you have, you are now part of this big family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's something we've just been saying every week. And what we've done is we've tried to talk to different aspects of our family. We've talked to husbands, and we've talked to wives, and we've talked about marriage and what God's intention for marriage is and the purpose of marriage. And then this week, to close out this series, we're talking about parenting. And really, parenting, not just parenting, but really we're talking about this responsibility we have to pass the faith on to the next generation. And it hits very much at the heart of something that we've introduced in this series, and that's this family framework resource. Our family ministries team has worked for the better part of a year across all four campuses to really produce this. And the goal is this, that 83% of Christian parents believe and feel like it's their responsibility to disciple their children, but many don't feel like they know how to do that. They don't feel equipped to do that. And so what we've done here is we've put together, it says, your family's rhythm of modeling, meeting, moments, and milestones. Those are four discipleship habits that we've really encouraged parents and families to look and say, hey, are these things we can incorporate into the life of our family, into the rhythm of our family, in order to help our kids, to point them towards Jesus. So here's what I'd like you to do. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because the framework is really based on and starts with Deuteronomy chapter 6. When you open the framework, you see the first sort of pages there lead us towards Deuteronomy 6, and this moment where Moses, the man of God, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Moses, the man of God, gathers the people of Israel. And I'll make this point here in a moment. He doesn't just gather the parents. He gathers the whole community of faith. Gathers the whole community of faith together, these people that he has led out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. God really has led them, but used Moses to do it. And Moses has led them out into the wilderness, and he's led them, an ungrateful people, for many, many years. They're about to cross over into the Jordan and possess the promised land, and he gathers them together to speak to them. And this is what he says. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Already you see this next generation attitude, right? So that you and your children and your grandchildren may know the Lord, may obey him and find long life. He says this in verse 3, hear Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. I didn't write this in your listening guide, but it's a great principle for life, and that is when you obey God, good things follow. It doesn't mean that when you obey God, everything's easy, or that you're going to make a lot of money and that God's going to give you everything you ever wanted financially or materially. That's not the point. The point is when you submit your life to the Lord and you obey God and you remember the works of God and you fill your life with the word of God, the Lord has the absolute best for you, and that's more of himself. And so Moses looks at the people and says, obey the Lord. Don't be double-minded like you've been. Don't keep flip-flopping back and forth, but obey the Lord, and then teach your children to obey the Lord. Here's where we get to the heart of this in verse 4. He says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus quoted that in the New Testament as the greatest commandment in all the Bible, in all the scriptures. He says, right, everything hangs on that and the second commandment that's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, we're worshipers. We're going to worship something. And we were created to worship God. So he says, direct your worship to the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Verse 6, these commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. And then he makes the shift in verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road. For us, when you're driving in the car, and you're taking your kids to the 18,000 sporting events, right? And other extracurricular activities, right? Talk about them. Talk about what God has done. Talk about the Lord's words. Talk about the Lord's works. Recount what God has done in your life. When you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, at nighttime, in the morning, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In some ways, if you were to summarize it, the point is this. Moses looks at the people of Israel and says, the word of God, the word of the Lord should permeate your life and your home. The word of the Lord should permeate your life and your home. If people are around you, what they should see coming out of you is worship to the Lord with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength, that you're talking about what God has done. Now, It's here in Deuteronomy 6, and we see it elsewhere in Scripture as well. In the Proverbs, we see many passages talking about right fathers and mothers with sons and daughters and teaching kids to obey the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul looks at fathers in particular and says, right, bring your kids up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. So what we're seeing here, what we see in Scripture, and what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is Moses speaking. And he does speak to parents, and we'll come back to parents more specifically here in just a moment. He's speaking to them about their responsibility to pass on the faith to the next generation, but I find it very crucial and very interesting that he does not call just parents. He gathers together all of Israel, the whole community of faith, and says, right, impress on the next generation the word of the Lord. So here's the next point in your listening guide. And this is for those of us who are parents, but also those of us who are not parents, right? You're not exempt this morning. This does have relevance for you. The responsibility to pass on the faith belongs to the entire community of faith. The responsibility to pass on the faith belongs to the entire community of faith. I want to talk to those of us who are, again, maybe not parents here for a moment, because we'll come back to parents here in a second. For those of us who aren't parents, you still have a responsibility as a believer to look to the next generation and say, I want to influence the next generation to know and love Jesus. And I'll give you some examples of how this works out in your life. So for some of you, you have that opportunity in your vocations, in your workplace. You work with children in childcare. You work with children in the school systems. Or you work with children in a hospital setting or whatever it may be. And you have an opportunity, even though you may not always be able to openly talk about Christ in your workplace, you have an opportunity every day that you work through your attitude and through your words and through your prayerful intention and prayers for those children to really exhibit and to be a representative of Christ, to be an ambassador for Christ in your workplace to those around you. Scripture calls it the aroma of Christ, right? That we are to be the aroma of Christ. You have that opportunity. For some of us, you're like, well, I don't work with kids, right? Well, I would say this. In the context of the gathered church and in our life groups, every single one of us has an opportunity, directly or indirectly, to influence the next generation for Christ. So downstairs, right now, we've got dozens and dozens of kids who are in our LifePoint Kids environments. Every single Sunday, for those of you who serve on LifePoint Kids, you are getting right on the life team, LifePoint Kids. You are getting to directly impact children for the sake of Jesus Christ. Last week, I was downstairs and after services, and I looked at the floor, and there was this blue tape on the floor that was like in a kind of rectangle box, but then with like a triangle. And I was like, Janae, what is this? Janae's our children's director, and she said, Kale, that's a boat. I said, that's interesting, right? Like, what are we doing with the boat? And she said, well, we're teaching our juniors kids, right, our preschool kids, ages 3 and 4. She said, we're teaching them about Jesus calming the storm. And so they all come and they all get inside of the blue tape to get inside the boat with Jesus. And I just am hearing this and I said, I just love this. Like, I love that we are creatively trying to teach kids in any way that we can through words and through crafts and through watching shows that are done very, very well. And we worship, they worship together and they jump up and down and they get them inside of a boat made out on the floor, right? So that they can understand and get inside of the biblical story. My 3-year-old son, right? We've got two boys and a little girl on the way. My 3-year-old son can already tell us some of the things that he's learning here on Sunday mornings. He comes home, right? We're like, what'd you learn today, right? And he tells us, well, I learned about this. They did the Good Samaritan, right? And somebody helped somebody on the road. You got the basics, right? That's good. That's good. That's what's happening in LifePoint Kids. And here's the thing. What does that take? What does it take for us to create an excellent environment where parents with children and singles with children and children from other families whose friends just invite them here and they come here where they say, we're confident that our kids are being invested in. It takes a whole team of people who are volunteering their time and their energy, coming here at 7:30 in the morning and at 9 in the morning and at 10:30 in the morning to be ready and to be prepared to create this excellent environment. And hear me say, it's not just parents. It's parents and non-parents alike. Every single one of us having this responsibility. If you serve in LifePoint Kids, not just in LifePoint Kids, we have people who serve in our middle school ministry and in our high school ministry and in our collegiate ministry. People, young adults and older adults who spend time every week investing in younger folks, in these students, building relationships with them. And through the crazy parties and the silly games and the weird smells that sometimes are middle school ministry sometimes, these folks are investing in the next generation. And again, some parents and some not. Really, you could broaden this out to say any life team, parents or not, any life team that you serve on, you are trying to help make a Sunday morning environment better, a place where people can come and the next generation can be invested in and pointed towards Christ. In your life groups, right? We a lot of our life groups have a lot of kids in them. I think my group has about 10 kids in it, and we appropriately have named our children's time wildlife in life group, because that's what it is, right? It's just crazy, and particularly when the kids are younger, you're like, man, if we just kept them all alive, we're winning, right? Like we did it. We have time where we try to teach kids in wildlife, where some folks have asked us, hey, when we get into a life group, like, do kids get kind of babysat somewhere else, or does the church take care of that? We say, no, your life group takes care of that. Everyone in the life group takes a turn watching everybody else's kids, and they go downstairs to the basement, or depending on the host home that we're in, they go, and other people invest in your kids, and you invest in other people's kids. Why? Because this is life-on-life discipleship, and it's messy, and it's crazy, and we can hear them screaming downstairs while we're trying to have a discussion upstairs, but that's part of the process, is we're investing in that next generation and pointing them towards Christ, and we talk together, and we want to see them and see other parents and the interactions and see Christ-like worship modeled. So when you're on a life team, when you're in a life group, it takes all of us. It takes all of us stepping forward and saying, look, I understand that it's the responsibility of the community of faith, not just individual parents and their kids, but all of us as the church, looking towards the next generation, towards kids who are in our church and kids who are not, and saying we have a responsibility to point them toward Christ. And ultimately, here's where I'm going to shift back to parents. Ultimately, parents and folks who want to be parents, this is the point of parenting. If you notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses gathers them together, and as he talks about parenting, he's talking about this kind of laser focus on helping the next generation, helping your children know the Lord. So here's the next point you're listening to, guys. The ultimate point of parenting is to point to Jesus. The ultimate point of parenting is to point your kids to Christ. Moses tells them, impress them, right? First off, you love the Lord and you know his word, and then teach your kids to love the Lord and model for them what that looks like. Again, in Ephesians 6, he brings that up again, right? Bring them up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. And I mentioned earlier, right? Lifeway did a study recently where 83% of Christian parents said, yes, we believe it is our responsibility to disciple our children. We're supposed to be the primary faith influencers in the life of our children. Many of us feel this responsibility, but the problem is a lot of us, I don't think, feel equipped to do that. We're like, I know that I'm supposed to be doing something, but I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing necessarily. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, while many of us feel the responsibility and that maybe pressure even, hey, I'm supposed to disciple my kids, maybe it's true that all of us oftentimes feel pressure to make parenting about something else, to make the ultimate point of parenting something else. Even as a young parent, I begin to feel this, right? Sometimes you feel that pressure of parenting's really about me and about my kids, right, succeeding in life so that it reflects well on me. Sometimes we feel like the ultimate point of parenting is I'm just supposed to get them to college and figure out how to pay for that, right? That's like the ultimate point. Or we feel like the ultimate point of parenting is I just need to get them out of the house. As long as they launch, right, then we've succeeded, right? We'll high five and we're done. Sometimes we feel like it's, okay, just get them married. They can just find, right, they just get married and they have kids and we get to be grandparents, right? We'll sit in our old age and high five and say, we did it, right? That's the ultimate point sometimes we feel like of parenting. Sometimes we feel like it's, we just need to get them a good job, right? As long as they financially do well in life, then we've done our job. For some of us, we feel like the ultimate point of parenting, it's a little more nebulous. You're like, I just want my kid to be happy. I just want my kid to pursue their dreams and to be happy or successful. And I would say, while some of those things are good things and right things, none of those things are ultimate things. The ultimate point of our parenting, why God entrusts kids to us for a time, and be very clear on this. This is something Morgan and I had to look at each other and say as we started having kids. These kids belong to the Lord first and to us second. He has entrusted them to us for a time, but they're his, and we're his, We all belong to him. And for a time, he's entrusted our kids to us. And our job ultimately is to model for them what it looks like to know Christ, to seize those moments in their life, to point them to Christ, to have a regular rhythm of meeting, right, to point them towards Christ, to celebrate the spiritual milestones in their life and point them towards Christ. And we need a whole lot of help in that, and a whole lot of grace, because there's only one perfect parent, and that's Jesus, right? But we have to do the best that we can, to do the things that we can do. And God will do the things that only God can do. Now, here's the thing. In a moment, I'm going to ask a couple to come up here, because last week when we talked about marriage, it was very big picture, right? I told you at the beginning, I'm like, this is not practical, right? So I pretty much said after last week, I told myself, I want to make sure that we talk about some of the practical things of parenting. Problem is, I've been parenting for 3 years. I'm not the authority on parenting, right? To say like, hey, in all my vast years of experience, let me offer to you my wisdom, right, on practical tips for parenting. So I'm going to ask Brian and Heidi Fry if you guys would come up here. Can we just encourage them as they come up? It's not sometimes a little scary to come up. Brian and Heidi are folks that I have talked to often. They've been good friends of Morgan and I's for some years now. And they've got three kiddos, three boys, 14 and 12. So they've got a set of twins, Scott and Connor are 12, and Ian's 14. They've been in ministry for about 20 years now. Brian works with our denomination and gets the chance to travel the country and work with collegiate church plants across the country and really strategize in that area. But something I appreciate about them is the intentionality with which they approach parenting. And they would say this, they're not experts or pros at it either. They're learning along the way, but I know I personally have gone to them, and Morgan has personally gone to them multiple times to say, hey, when you were here, where we are, right, what are some of the things that you're working through? So I've got four or five questions I'm going to ask them, and I hope that this conversation this morning is helpful for you and that you can take some practical things away, and also that it'll spur on discussion in your own family, right, that you'll be talking about, hey, you know, they said this, and maybe we don't have to do it that way, but we're at least having a conversation about it. So first off, thanks. Thanks for being here. First question that I have for you guys. One of the things that we've been talking about that I just said is that the ultimate point of parenting is to point to Christ. And we're trying to offer folks discipleship habits to really incorporate into the life of their family. What have you guys found to be effective? What are some of the things that you guys have been doing with your boys over the years to try to consistently point them toward the Lord?
So just to give kind of a flyover of the habits, actually when Heidi and I got married, probably on a weekly basis, we began to pray for the boys or for kids at some point in time, if the Lord would give us kids. And we prayed at that point in time that they would accept Jesus, they would follow him. And we've also been praying for their spouses. Can you believe it? I mean, it's now for 20 years. So for those of you who don't have kids yet, you're not at that stage, you're not married yet, the idea of praying for the next generation, I think, is a really important thing. So that's step one. And then maybe let me give you kind of a rhythm, like this is a day in the life of the Fries from age, from the boys when they were 0 to 12, kind of how we did this. And I'm going to say we hit this about 75% of the time, all right? So that just gives freedom to everyone. So in the mornings, especially when the boys were young, we would get up together. We would take 20 to 30 minutes. We would read through just a passage of scripture. Typically, it was just a chapter. In the early days, Heidi and I would read that. And then as the boys got older, they would read chunks of that. So we would read through. We'd ask them basically three simple questions. What's the most significant thing that stands out to you? What's your takeaway? And of course, this got more developed over time. At first, it was a little bit rough. What's the takeaway? What's the step of obedience that you can take? And what is your prayer request for the day? So we've got journals full of them saying and their responses from really early age. When I would drive them to school, we'd pray for them. When we would get home at night, we would do meal time together. And then in the evening, we would typically read a book to them at the end of the night. And typically, it started pretty small early on. And then over the last few years, we've read some things like Shackelford's stories. We've read the book on Louis Zamperini, Unbroken. Mm. So we've gone through that kind of stuff. But the goal really has been to process with them, like to explain the why of why we follow Jesus, to pray with them, then to ask them to do the things that we're doing. So that modeling piece. Then on an infrequent basis, we'll have college students to our house. We'll send the boys to things like C3 Weekend or church camp, that type stuff. So we're really, at the end of the day, trying to create a culture and ethos in our house of following Jesus as a family, following Jesus together.
Mm. Heidi, anything to add to that process?
Just the learning we've had and the blessing that I mentioned in the last service was for the morning devotional time, it was really rough. And so I think, like, we wanted
it
to be,
was really,
yeah,
really
rough. Like 20 to 30 minutes in the beginning was probably more like four. And sometimes it's, okay, lift your head up off the table. We're all present here. But so the
that's so true. That's where we are, right? Like, stop jumping on the bed, right? Like,
why do we have
to, it's legit.
But the blessing that we have experienced this year is that last year our guys were on separate schedules for school, and so it was we couldn't do breakfast together. We were doing it in shifts, and so that habit stopped. And then this year they were on the same schedule again, and so we picked it back up. And we were just amazed, like really quickly, how their comments changed, their questions changed, their insights, the way they were engaging scripture. And so it was just a real blessing to us that we didn't see happening, that we got to see in a year's time, oh my goodness, they're growing. A lot of times if you keep habits going the whole time, you don't necessarily see that jump. We got to see it. And so anything that you're trying to persist with, I just encourage you, keep persisting even if you can't see the jump. Like,
like literally, we've gone from, Dad, I don't have a takeaway this morning, to this last year, the boys are talking about friends that they want to lead to Christ. I mean, they're praying that through. So that's been the process.
Yeah. So don't lose heart. Right? Don't lose heart. What would you say to, I imagine there are some families and parents who are coming into this, and maybe this is new for them, and so maybe their kids are 12, 13, 16, 18, and they're feeling like, man, we're just so late to the game. How would you encourage them?
I would say if you're late to the game, my guess would be that it's a new journey for you to be walking with Jesus. And so that is really powerful in that your kids will see your worship change. We're all worshiping something our whole lives, multiple things, and fighting to worship Jesus, and they will see that. So start with that, and if that means for the first time you're praying out loud in front of them at a mealtime, that's where you start. And then as you learn in life group or in whatever you're doing, how to pray and in the way that you're relating with the Father, you're modeling that. Like we all have to learn that, whether we've been walking with Jesus since we've been 7 or, 37 or whatever. And so I think that's a key thing. A tool that I think we've used along the way that I think could be helpful in kind of trying to figure out how to model that is there's this is it an acronym? Anyways, these four words. So as you go through parenting, you start out as a caregiver, right? With babies, toddlers, you're caring for a lot of their needs, and then you shift into this cop mode where you're teaching them obedience, and it's you're the guide, you're the cop, and that's not fun, but it's the way it is. And then you shift into more of a coach mode, and that's a muddy, murky area of shifting from cop to coach as they start gaining autonomy and independence. But that is an important step to happen so that eventually as they enter into adulthood, you can become their consultant. You really have a friendship with them. That's the ultimate goal, and that sounds neat and tidy, but maybe that's a way to kind of measure, like, how can you model and how can you take those moments more appropriately with the age they're in.
That's legit. On the flip side of that, there's the, hey, maybe I'm late to the game, but trusting the sovereignty of the Lord, and like you said, that, hey, this is new for me and my kid's going to see that. We also have a lot of really young parents. You go downstairs in LifePoint Kids right now and you're like, we got a lot of young parents, right? A lot of young kids. And we're super grateful for that. My wife and I are in the same boat, Morgan and I are. So what would you say to young parents who feel like they're kind of in survival mode and the idea of discipling, like intentionally discipling your kids or creating these rhythms, you're like, man, 8 o'clock hits. I'm just like, we did it. They're in bed, right? Like, yes. And you high five each other and you're like, yes. And then you maybe feel a little overwhelmed when you start talking about, hey, not just feeding them, changing diapers, and but like thinking about how to intentionally disciple your kids at such a young age. What would you say to those folks?
I mean, it's just hard. I mean, it does not matter how you do it. It is just hard. But at the same time, I mean, for us, this is where I think having other believers in community that you can process with, that you can hang out with, people who are just a few steps ahead of you to ask questions to along the way. But I just think you got to give yourself grace, especially when they're really young. And you've gone from being a husband and wife and just having life, just the two of you. Now you're adding these little things in, and it just really wrecks things for a while. But it gets better over time, right? But it's just a hard season.
Yeah, that's good. That phrase, right, give yourself grace, that I was thinking about that this week, and just really, I mean, in essence, you're receiving the grace that the Lord has offered and shown you. God is not mad at you because you're not the perfect parent. He's the only perfect parent, and so I just think it's so good to hear. Morgan and I have heard that. This is partly why we encourage people to be in life groups. We've got older couples who are able to look at us and say, we get it, right? It's hard. That season is hard, and they just remind us, like, hey, that will change. I can't tell you how many people have told us that. Like, just don't waste the years, right? Because it will change, and it will. We'll move on. Fourth question. So a lot of the things that we hear from parents, I think this is just a general feeling and sense that I get, is right or wrong, true or not, it just feels sometimes harder nowadays. You're like, man, how do I raise a godly kid in the culture in which we live, where a lot of the conversations happening at school are difficult to shepherd your kids through? The digitalization of the world, I mean, it's just invasive into your home. It feels difficult to put kind of boundaries in your kid's life. And so how have you guys approached that? And what might you say to parents who are in that phase of, okay, how do we shepherd our kids through the 21st century?
So, I mean, I think the thing that is just so important, more than the exact strategies that you use, is that you as husband and wife, you've got to be communicating. And then as you communicate well together, then you're talking with your kids. So I think a lot of the problems that that we have had, or things that have come up, we've just worked really hard to be proactive and get ahead of things. So like when we were talking about phones and how to use tech stuff well in advance of where they were. So we made a decision with tech, we're holding the boys off for phones until they're 13, 14 range. Now they hate that. They think this is a travesty, that they've been life has been taken from them. But for us, that's a really important thing. Now at the same time, we have computers. Each one of the boys has a computer, a used computer we got for them they can all use. Mm-hmm. And they have pretty open access to that. There's some limits and boundaries that they have. But in so many things like tech, we've just tried to proactively talk things through and create boundaries, but then always explain why. This is why we are doing what we're doing. And ultimately, as you said earlier, we're trying to point them back to Jesus in all that we're doing. So even as we come up with stuff that we don't understand how to deal with immediately, we use that lens to give answers to them.
One of the things you guys have told me in the past that I remember is there are conversations they're going to have at school, and you guys have tried to be proactive, like not just defensive of, oh man, they heard that at school, guess we got to talk about that now, but rather saying we're going to intentionally talk about these things because we know those things are coming. Can you just briefly talk about kind of how you've approached that?
You sure you want us to?
No, but we're going to do it anyway, so 8 a.m. got a little dicey, all right? So
it got good. Lit, man. Yeah. 8 a.m., they were... So we'll just give two quick things. When it comes to talking about sexuality, just all that is involved with that. When I was in college, I read a book by a guy named Steve Farrar, and he said, if you have not talked to your kids just in the fundamental way about sex by the age 7, you are too late. And I thought, man, this guy is out of his mind. But you read about 20 pages in this book, 10 to 20 pages in the book, and he explains very carefully, here's how I brought it up with my kids, here's how we talk through, here's how my wife and I process with our kids. So the more that I began to think that through and then think about issues, just all that's going on in our culture, we decided, hey, we're going to talk to him. So at age 7, I set our oldest down and, eyeball to eyeball, and here we go, guys. And basically just laid out a very cursory understanding, and that was so important for us because over the years, as time has gone on, as they've aged, we've talked more and more about just all kinds of different facets of sexuality. Been very, very good for us, and did the same thing with the younger guys. And it feels weird and it feels awkward, but the reality is, man, so many of us, I've talked to hundreds of dudes, and they said, man, my dad never talked to me about sex. We never had that conversation, and women too. So why would we, when we're trying to point our kids towards Christ and show them truth and meaning and purpose and value, why would we not talk to them about the most important things? So that's on sex, and then I taught my kids how to cuss. That's the other one, and so I think that's important for you guys to do. So here's the deal. What we realized was that our kids were going to hear all kinds of stuff at school, right? And then they were going to come to us and say, Dad, I heard this word. It sounded kind of like duck, but I don't. And so we knew that those times were going to come. So what we decided to do is I thought, okay, I'm going to proactively say things like, so we used a word like poop, right? So Hey, Ian, I want to tell you about all the bad words that we know about, but I want to start off with just a few, okay? So, okay, Dad. So you know what poop is? Yeah, Dad, it's gross. Yeah, it is. There's some words that people are going to start talking to you about at school, and you're going to hear them. And they're words that Heidi and I, your mom and I, don't use, but we want you to know what they are. Like what, Dad? And I said, well, I'm going to go ahead and say some of this stuff because you cussed last week. I mean, you said crap during service last week. So I'm going to
turn his mic on. I'm just kidding.
So here's how it went. I said, so if you think about a spectrum, this means one end it's good, one end it's bad. There's this word and it's called poop. And then there's this middle word and it's kind of middle, kind of bad word kind of thing. It's crap. And he said, crap, Dad? And I said, yeah, it's crap. And he said, so you don't want me to say crap? And I said, yeah, I would prefer that you know. So I can't say crap. I said, okay, that's enough. Don't say that anymore. And I said, okay, so I'm going to tell you this next word, but I don't want you to talk about it in front of your brothers. And if I hear you using this word, you're going to be in trouble. Okay, Dad, okay, Dad, get it. So I said the next word, which, you know, sounds like hit, right? So we talk, and he repeats that word multiple times, and I get a little uncomfortable with it. But at the end of the day, he knows those words. And then we've talked about all kinds of other words and all kinds of other implications of words. And at this point, you're just not going to shock our guys about words. And frankly, there's just a lot of concepts in general because we've addressed them proactively. There's just not a lot of shock value with them now. So, there's been two things that we've done.
Heidi, any last thing to share after
that?
Right.
I think one principle for us that whether we intentionally started out this way but really owned it as we went along that I would fight for every day of the week is keeping communication open with your kids, like trying to talk, trying to ask questions, trying to continue to fight for ways to be that safe person for them. And that looks different at different seasons, but that is something that we have fought for. Mm-hmm. And so things like bad words, that's paid off because we've had some really great conversations with them, awkward conversations. And so then, you know, you have to be courageous to keep entering into that.
The heart behind that, I love, right? Being intentional with your kids to shepherd them through some of the things that they are going to encounter, right? So teach your kids to cuss. Write that one down. And that's a big application point for today. Guys, can we just thank Brian and Heidi Fry for coming up? Thank you, guys. As we close out this morning, I want to say to folks and to parents, again, if you're new to the process and maybe you're hearing this and you're just so overwhelmed by that, you're like, man, I just feel like I heard one person look back over parenting and say, I did everything wrong. I just feel like I did everything wrong. And I would say, again, that's where trusting in the sovereignty of the Lord. You are not perfect. I am not perfect. The Lord is gracious and start where you are. Start where you are. And we hope that this resource will be good for you, will help you. If your kids are already out of the house, begin to just pray for them, right? If you haven't develop that habit of just praying for your kids, even in their adult years, right? I know my parents have told me they pray for me more now than they did when I was growing up. I wanted some folks as well who had daughters, just time and circumstances didn't allow, so I had asked a few folks to just answer me some questions about, you know, as you raise daughters, is that different than raising sons? And surprisingly, my mom, I didn't expect this. So my parents had three boys and then a girl, and she said, I didn't feel like there was any substantial difference in raising you boys versus raising a girl. Another couple said, you know, we understand, like, men, God has created men and women equally in the image of God, and he also has created them differently. So they said, we were, generally speaking, trying to encourage the same type of quality of character in our kids. We just might approach that a little bit differently. And that goes from each one to each one, but also they just said, we just paid attention to how our boys might receive things differently than how our daughter might receive things differently. And I think that was wise to recognize, right? Men and women are created equally in the image of God, but also differently in the image of God. And so paying attention to that. One of the things that my father said to me, and it's funny, you know, you hear things when you're younger and you're like, yeah, thanks, Dad. But then you get older and you have kids and you're like, I think Dad was smarter than I gave him credit for, right? And that happens. Well, my father wrote back to me just about having a girl, and he said, you know, Kale, you will love your boys fiercely. He said, but your daughter will capture your heart in a different way, in a more gentle way. And then he said this, and I, reading this, it was just one of those moments, he said, the best thing that you can do for your daughter is to treat her mother with love and honor. to treat her mother with the utmost love and honor. He said, she is looking to you. Your daughter is looking to you to show her what she is to expect from the opposite sex and how men treat women and women treat men. And he said, your daughter's viewpoint on the opposite sex will be directly shaped by the way that you treat her mom. And so dads, I would just say to us, husbands, I would say to us, take that to heart. That as we look towards the daughters and we want the best for them, and our sons, and we want the best for them, how we treat our wives, wives, how you treat your husbands, right, will have a direct impact on that. Here's the final point there in your listening guide, and this is, I think, so crucial to remember. Even as we talk about, here's practically some things when it comes to parenting, this is the foundational point. Your relationship with your kids does in no way, shape, or form replace your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Your identity, and this is the point there in your listening guide, your true identity is not found in being a parent, but in being God's child. You notice that Moses starts off not by saying, hey, teach your children, right? Teach your children to love the Lord. He starts off by saying, you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This relationship between you and your Heavenly Father is primary. You will be parents for a time, and I will be a parent for a time, but we are God's children for all eternity. And we have to get that relationship right because that's where our identity is found. It's not found in being a parent. And if we try to place our kids in the position of God and make them functional saviors, we will be worse parents. We were made to worship, and they were made to worship, and we were made to worship the Lord. And as we do that, we'll find that we're better parents. We don't love Jesus so that our kids will be better Christians. We love Jesus because he first loved us, because he gave his life on the cross to pay for our sins, and he rose from the grave to save us. And as we run after him, we model that for our kids, and we find that we're better parents in the process. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for our whole church, our whole community of faith across all four of our campuses. Lord, not just for parents, but for all of us. God, that we would feel and sense and own this responsibility to pass on the faith to the next generation. God, we are aware, and I pray that this would sit on all of us this morning, we cannot save our kids. We cannot save the next generation of kids. Only you can do that. But Father, we can raise them and we can influence them and we can serve in their lives and we can parent them in such a way, Father, that we do train them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. So God, help us to do that. Help us to do what we can do. And then help us to trust you that you're going to do what only you can do. God, I pray for parents who feel overwhelmed, who feel like maybe they've messed everything up, that God, you would just pour your grace and love on their lives and help them to begin to incorporate some of these habits into their lives, into the rhythm of their home. And then, Father, I pray for our next generation, for our babies and our toddlers and our young students and our middle school students and our high school students and our college students, Father, for this next generation, both those who are in the church and those who are outside. Lord, will you do a mighty work in their lives? Show them who you are. And God, may they see in us, modeled for them, a life of worship and enjoyment of you. God, we need your help. And Father, for those of us who may struggle right now to find identity in you, I pray that this morning would be the morning that they recognize how much you love them, what you did for them at the cross, and the Father, they place their trust in you. I pray that in Jesus' name.